Take your Bibles, please. If you will, and turn to the book of Acts. Am I on? Acts chapter 2, if you will. It's been great to be part of this church. 71 years. My wife and I had a little part of that whole piece of pie there to be able to be here and serve the Lord. And, you know, our kids always wanted us to move to Virginia. Come on up to Virginia. And they said, why don't you come? I said, we can't leave our church. We just can't leave our church. That's one of the main reasons, because we love Worth Baptist Church. And the church is made up of the people, so that means we love you, at least most of you. But anyway, we love you, okay? And I hope you love us. But it's so great to have the privilege, and I thank you, Pastor, for asking me to preach today. I want to talk to you about, and this church, by the way, it did not survive 71 years and still be what it is today without doing what the Bible said to do. The ingredients of this church. And I think the best days are ahead. My, how God is blessed. And our pastor has been here about, what, 7 or 8 years now? And the offerings have tripled. I probably shouldn't tell people that. They may want to quit giving, but we need it. So, and the attendance is growing, and God is blessing, and isn't that great? As Pastor said, to God be all the glory. Well, let me remind ourselves, myself and all of us, about the ingredients of a biblical dynamic church. The ingredients of a biblical dynamic church. I'm going to read just two verses, and we'll look at some other verses right there in the book of Acts. But Acts 2, 46 and 47. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and that's what we tried to do already this morning, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then what happens? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God added to the church. Let me talk to you briefly about four different ingredients that I think are necessary and that we see in the Bible that really makes this kind of biblical dynamic church. We look at the church, and number one, it is a hopeful place. I'm glad that our church offers hope to people. And he says in the latter part of verse 26, well, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in what? In hope. Hope. Thank God this is a hopeful place. In Acts 1:8, we're given the Great Commission. God gave us that. You're familiar with the verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That was a great commission that was given to the church. And it was given to the church so the church could be a church of hopefulness, a hopeful place. And he told him to preach those things. And Peter preached. In chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And then he goes on to explain some of the prophecy. Then in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that, don't you? Whosoever means anybody. Now, you hyper-Calvinists, put that in your pipe and smoke it. It's right there in the Bible. Whosoever will, can come and be saved. And that's what Peter was preaching in the Word of God. What did he preach? Well, look at verse 23 of chapter 2. What was he preaching? He wasn't preaching philosophy. He wasn't preaching the power of positive thinking. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't preaching prosperity theology. What was he preaching? Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's talking about Jesus. In verse 23, he says, Jesus came and Jesus died for us. He died for our sins. Do I have to remind you, you're a sinner? We're all sinners. And so Jesus came and died for our sin. But we can't stop there. Let's go to verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, amen. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. There's no way Jesus is going to stay in that grave. God sent him. He took our place. He died for our sins. They buried him, and thank God he arose, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter was preaching there on that day of Pentecost. You know what? If we preach that in our churches, there will be hope for people. That's the only hope they have. The only hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel message. All other things fall short of that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ so that these people can have hope. Preach the gospel and people will have hope. I'm glad our pastor still preaches the gospel, aren't you? He doesn't get off on these rabbit trails and all that other stuff. Preach the gospel. Tell people they're lost and they need a Savior. You know, people today are looking for hope. They really are. You may not realize it, but they're really looking for hope. People have problems. They need hope. People have money problems. They need hope. People have emotional problems. They need hope. They have relationship problems, and they need hope. All kinds of problems. The drunkard needs hope. There are people who are on drugs, and there are people who are on alcohol. Alcohol is a drug, by the way. I hear some Baptists say, well, it doesn't matter. I just drink a beer or two, and it won't hurt anybody. It's all right. I want to tell you, that's not my philosophy. I'm telling you, you say, well, in the Bible, and I don't have time to elaborate on all that, but let me just sum it up by saying this. God says if there's anything you do that hurts the cause of Christ, don't do it. If it offends your brother, don't do it. If it's going to hurt the cause of Christ, don't do it. It may not ruin you, but it may ruin your testimony. There are people who need the Lord Jesus Christ, dope addicts and many, even the wealthy people, up and up people. They need hope. You know, a lot of those people, you think they're happy. They're not happy. Every once in a while, one of them will commit suicide, and I guess God allows that. Maybe it reminds us that happiness and hope is not in your money. It's not in your bank account and all of those things. Your hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And that's the hope of all eternity. And that's why we have these ministries. I instituted some ministries here. Why? Because I didn't have anything else to do. I just wanted to do it one day. So I said, well, let's start a ministry for the Hispanics. Or let's start a ministry for people in drugs and all. And our pastor has added some new ministries. Thank God for it. Amen. Why does he do that? He wants to outdo me. See, he wants to have more than I did. So he has more ministries. That's not true. I'm joking. I hope you know that. But thank God that through these ministries, people are being saved. That's what's behind the ministries. That's what's behind the outreach. That's what's behind all of these. And thank God it's already been said we are a missions-minded church. Ministry, not only here in our Jerusalem, in our area, but around the world. I thank God that the church is able to give that kind of money to missions. That's ministry. Our ministry goes all over the world. And that's the way every church should be. A church that isn't working and giving and sending people to the mission field will become a mission field. We have to send people, and thank God that you're helping do that. It's not only a hopeful place, but it should be a holy place. Look at verse 37, Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Conviction. I hope there's some conviction today. The Holy Spirit pricks you in your heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. And they said, what are we supposed to do? Well, what did Peter tell them? Look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, here's what you're supposed to do. What? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He says you need to repent and get saved. Baptism is important. It does not save you. And the thief on the cross never joined the church, never had good works, never was baptized. But where did he go? He went to heaven, didn't he? And I'm not suggesting you ought to put it off, but I'm just telling you, it's all of grace, it's by grace, and that's what is required, and that's what he's talking to them about. They said, what do? We're under conviction. Our hearts are smitten. He said, repent. Turn from your way and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be churches that cause people to repent, not join in with them, not compromise. I read about a church here in Fort Worth, and they bought a bar, and they're having church in the bar, and they're serving liquor in the bar to attract people to the gospel. Are you kidding me? Most people are not going to get saved in an environment like that. We have a church that ought to be a church that is a holy place. Not that we're all perfect. We're not. But we should be considered mature and holy in the things of the Lord. Why? We've been saved. You know, when you get saved, you're supposed to be a new creature. That's why I wonder about some of the easy believism that goes on where people just pray a prayer. And I understand God honors that in a very particular way if you mean it. But some people just use it and float off of that, and they go back to their same lifestyle doing the very same thing. Something's wrong with that picture, because when we really get saved, our life changes. It absolutely changes. And I encourage you, look, no matter what your past, if your life didn't change and if the Holy Spirit didn't begin to indwell you, you need a checkup, and it's not from the neck up, it's in the heart. You need to know for sure that you really got saved. You didn't just join a Baptist church when you were a child. You didn't just join someday, but you came to Jesus knowing you were bankrupt, knowing there was no chance for you to go to heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said something about that in 1 Peter, and he said it in chapter 1, verses 14, 15, 16. As obedient children, here it is, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. See, people who are unsaved, they yield to their lust in their body and their temptations because they're unsaved. We ought to expect that's what they're going to do. But as he which hath called you is holy, get that in our minds. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that is lifestyle. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We need a holy church. That doesn't mean we're all going to be perfect all the time, but it ought to be said that the people that attend this church, that are members of this church, are people that love God, and they're holy people. You know, you can't get to heaven unless you're as holy as God. You can't. You can do all you want to, be as good as you want to, do everything you want to, and join every church you want to, be baptized until every tadpole and every tadpole hole until they know your serial number. And my friend, you can still die and go to hell. You got to be holy like God. How do you get that? Through Jesus. That's it. He makes us holy before the Father. And we go to God and we go to heaven, and because of what God has said to us. And we have to do it. We pray. We ask God to come into our heart. We ask Christ to save our soul. What is the standard? The standard is God. You want to compare yourself with somebody, people always compare themselves with the worst church member they can find. Well, I'm better than old Joe that goes down there to your church, and I think I've got as good a chance to go to heaven as he does. He may not be going to heaven. You better check up on what the Bible says. We need to be as holy as God would have us to do. By the way, we're going to have the Lord's Supper here after a while. This is a good time to do a checkup. Do you know that people die prematurely? I don't care what you argue about that, predestination or whatever. People die prematurely because they do not come to the holy time of taking the Lord's Supper with a clean heart and a pure heart. They're hanging on to some sin in their life. 1 John chapter 5 is written to save people. And in that whole book, when we read 1 John, he's saying that we ought to be people that are people of love. There ought to be obedience. There ought to be following the Lord's commands, those things that are there. And then he says there should be holiness in our lives if we're going to walk in fellowship with God. Now, friend, listen, if you've got some sin in your life that you're hanging on to today, and I grant you there's that here in this auditorium, and you won't let it go, you will hew the day that you didn't make that right with God and get it right and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, the day out in the future will come when you'll regret it. You need to live a godly, holy life practicing those things. And if you're harboring sin in your heart, it's not a good thing. We all fail from time to time. We have to confess. But if we harbor and hang on to some pet sin in our lives, God will not bless it. And by the way, you are part of a local body. Just like your body parts are part of your body, you're part of this church. And if you don't live a holy life, you hurt this body. If you don't live for Jesus, you hurt this body. You can hide it from anybody you want to, but let me tell you, true character is what you do in secret. Your true heart and true character is what you do when you are away from everybody else, what you do in secret that you want nobody else to know about. So it was a holy place. And then it was a helpful place. Look at verse 44. Verse 44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. It was a helpful place. Shouldn't the church be like that? That we love each other and that we want to help each other. You know, the greatest support group ought to come from within the church. Shouldn't be out there some psychologist, especially some lost psychologist or psychiatrist. There's a place for biblical and authentic counseling. But I'm telling you, our support group ought to be in our church. Why go outside of the church? And he uses the words one another in the epistles so many different times. He said we're to love one another. We're to prefer one another. If we go around preferring one another, we're going to be happy preferring all the time. You know, we're going to put somebody in front of us. You're going to let them have that parking place instead of getting mad as the devil because they jumped in front of you out on the parking lot. You're going to prefer someone else. We're going to prefer them. God says that's the way we ought to be in our churches, loving one another, preferring one another, helping out one another. All of that, Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another. And that's a command of God. With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Do you prefer other people? Or is it all about you and yours and your family and what you want and your rights? Or do you say, Lord, help me to be a blessing to those people. Help me to help them. Help me to do what I can to help them in their lives to do the will of God. We ought to do that. One another. We ought to not tear each other down. We ought to build each other up. Edify. Edifying, building up. This church is an edifice. It was built up. Build up each other. That's the kind of church they had. And they exhorted each other and they prayed for one another. We need to pray for one another. We have a prayer list. We put out a little manual, and some of the people in church don't even pick it up. But I have one, and I go every day, just like it says, and pray for everybody on there, and pray for them. You know why? Because they need prayer. And you, many of you do the same thing. Some of you don't. But a church that's going to thrive, a church that's going to be successful, a church that is going to be a victorious church, an overcoming church, is going to be a praying church. Nothing of eternal value ever comes apart from prayer. Nothing of eternal value really ever comes apart from prayer. We must be a praying church. Now, I want to meddle just a little bit right here. Some of you said, I knew he was going to get to that. But I'll tell you, when we have one prayer meeting a month at this church, running 700 people on Sunday, and only 15 show up, we need to do something about that. We need to be a praying church. Well, I know it's Saturday night, and I know everybody has a lot to do. But friend, if we're too busy to be a praying church, we're not going to see all the blessings of God that we want to see. And I know you can pray in private, and I know you can pray at home, and I hope you do. Some don't have a special time of prayer. But we need to be a praying church. Love each other, care for each other, pray for each other. We need to take care of people, not just money either. You know, people need love. People need your attention. People need you to care. So many times we don't care. We just, I'm doing my thing, I do this and I give and I do that. We need to love one another. You hear about somebody that has a need, if you can meet that need, meet that need. If they're down and depressed, talk to them. Let them know you're praying for them. Pray with them right on the spot. Whatever you have to do, we need to love one another. So it ought to be a hopeful place. Should be a holy place and a helpful place. And then it ought to be a happy place. Verse 26 and verse 28, here's what he said. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Full of joy, rejoicing. I was talking to a young man the other day. Very sincere young man, I believe. And he may be here today, but he was in the Bridge to Recovery. And we began to talk afterwards. And at some point I asked, are you a happy Christian? And his response was, no, I don't think I am. I don't think you have a right to be a happy Christian until you get to heaven. Well, I took scripture and lovingly, carefully said to him, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. Are you a happy Christian today? Some of you don't look too happy, but I may not either. But anyway, we ought to be happy, rejoicing Christians. The world looks at us and they ought to say, man, there goes a happy Christian. That doesn't mean we don't have problems and tears at a funeral and all of that. But they see the joy of the Lord. They see Christ in our hearts. They see Christ in our lives. And we ought to be a happy people. If anybody in the world ought to exude joy and rejoicing and happiness, it ought to be God's people. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Would you stand, please? Let's bow our heads. We're going to have an invitation. And friend, I'm telling you, God expects us to be holy people in this church. Listen to me now. Listen, if there's something in your life you need to get right, come and do it today. Don't put it off. It's a dangerous thing to do that. And I hope you'll come and do what God tells you to do and make things right. Do like Peter said, repent. And friend, if you're here without Christ, this is a hopeful place. This is the place where you can come and we'll tell you how to be saved and be born again. That's the only hope you have. Listen, that's it. When you die, you go to heaven or hell. There are two kinds of people that believe in hell. Those who believe this book and those who are there. They believe in it. Oh, friend, don't die. Listen to me. Listen. Don't die without Jesus. Don't go out of here without trusting him as your Savior. Know that you know if you died today, you'll go to heaven. Step out by faith. Don't worry about what people think or what people say. Just come forward. Somebody will take the Bible and you can pray and be born again right here today. Christians, are you happy? Are you giving God your burden? Bring your burdens to him. Cast your cares on him so you can rejoice and be a happy Christian. Let's pray, and whatever God's spoken to you about, you respond accordingly. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the early church and the great example they were to us. And Lord, I pray that we'd search our hearts today. Help us to desire to be a holy people. Help us not to hold back our church because of this body having someone who lives in sin and will not give it up. I pray today that they would pray and get victory. And oh God, if there's someone here without Christ, help them to recognize that this church preaches hope. And it's a blessed hope, a sure hope. If they trust Christ and just receive him as their Savior, be born again, when they die, they'll go to heaven. Not only that, they'll have the help of the Holy Spirit to give them victory over sins and things in their lives that they may be struggling with right now. Oh God, may you speak. May your will be done. May you be glorified. In Christ's name, amen.